Good morning. For anybody that doesn't know me, my name's Drew. I'm one of the pastors here, and I get the privilege of preaching this morning, which I don't get to do very often, but it's a very exciting thing for me. I love this opportunity, and I love doing this for this church because I care very deeply about each of you. Would you join me in prayer as we get started? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these people. Thank you for saving them and for changing them. And God, thank you for the way that they seek to live out their lives, learning more about and loving Jesus more. And I pray that the preaching of your word this morning would encourage and equip each of us to love him more, to know him more, and to live lives that are all about him. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we read through and learned more of Peter's sermon during Pentecost. Peter proclaimed and reminded those gathered of the promised outpouring of the Spirit of God, and one of the many signs and wonders that would be done to begin to usher in the last days leading up to the day of the Lord, the judgment. Peter declared that God had done many signs and wonders through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, which they all had witnessed firsthand and just witnessed Jesus' ascension into heaven, and eagerly awaited the promise of the Holy Spirit to come and fill them and equip them for each and every task that the Lord was calling them to. In proclaiming the gospel of Christ and making it plain that they had all delivered Jesus up to be crucified, Peter called them all to repent and be baptized in the very name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. By doing so, not only would they be wholly forgiven, but they would also receive that promised Holy Spirit. This forgiveness and promise was offered to everyone. It was even offered at this point to their children and to those far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. What was the response? Well, it was a pretty dramatic one. About 3,000 people believed in the name, forgiveness, and promise of Jesus that day. They were all baptized and added to the first church of 120. Which brings us to our text this morning. You can open your Bibles to Acts 2. We'll be reading verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's a holy, authoritative word of God, sufficient for all things. A quick note on where we're headed. Verse 42 is where we'll be focusing this morning. After Bob's visit next week, over the next couple weeks, Ian will be diving further into the effect that doing these things in this verse had on the early church and their surrounding communities and city, as well as a more in-depth look
into what that fellowship of believers really looked like. So last week ended with a massive crowd of people putting their faith in Jesus for salvation and being baptized and added to the first ever New Testament church. Can you imagine 3,000 people being added to our church in a single day? Can you imagine how blown away and excited the apostles and the other 108 believers must have been? Can you imagine the joy in that moment? 3,000 people had just been saved from their sins. And one day, after one sermon, 3,000 people were baptized. We were stoked about 4. Can you imagine 3,000? I don't even want to think about the logistics of facilitating 3,000 baptisms. It's just, wow, 3,000 people. Beyond the initial and constant source of encouragement and faith bolstering this event must have been, my mind quickly starts to think about all of the logistics of such an addition. That's a 2,500% increase in people. That's a lot of people to figure out what to do with. But what I find fascinating and incredibly encouraging is that these next verses in Acts aren't about how to organize or schedule or plan for that many people. What we see next is simply what these new believers did. So verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This here is the first ever summary of the characteristics that made up the early church. They, the 3,000 plus people who make up the church now, devoted themselves to these 4 things. So we're going to look at those 4 things this morning. But first, we need to look at this word used toward the beginning of verse 42, devoted. What does devoted mean? Maybe you think of a devoted spouse. Shout out to my wifey. Loving, loyal, committed. Husband and wife are devoted to one another. Or maybe you think of a devoted sports fan. Ian obviously comes to mind. The dude loves the Eagles. He bleeds green without even trying. Last week he quoted Charles Spurgeon about bleeding scripture. And I am confident that that is true of Ian. But I am also very confident that the lettering would be green. Maybe think of being a devoted follower of fill in the blank. A TV show, a band, artist, a writer, a hobby, your work, health and fitness, family, friends, etc. I think we all know what it looks like to be committed to something or someone and to care very much about it or them. This word devoted here means that, but it also means a lot more. It means that these new believers were regularly steadfast in their commitment to these 4 things we're about to look at. To use another definition of devoted, they were entirely given over to the display, study, and discussion of these things. So what we'll see this morning is that when Jesus saves someone, they are forever changed. And that spirit of renewal in us is establishing and growing a steadfast devotion to Jesus. So these 3,000 people have all repented and believed in Jesus to forgive them of their sins and give them his spirit. What's next for them, for this new church made up of new Christians? Well, first, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What did the apostles teach? First and foremost, they taught that Jesus was the promised Messiah and that believing in him was the only way of salvation from sin, eternal punishment, and the only way to spending eternity in heaven with him. These guys were eyewitnesses. They were there for all of Jesus' earthly ministry. 3.5 years they spent with him. They walked with him, they talked with him, they ate with him, they lived life with him. They learned from him. All of Jesus' teaching during this time of his ministry and any further teaching that Jesus did during his 40 days of appearances after his resurrection, all of that is what made up the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching would encompass all of the existing scripture and all of what would soon be recorded as the 4 gospel books that we have, since those are the accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. And all of that is what would be the foundation of the rest of the New Testament, which makes up what we have today as our Bibles. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Why? Because the apostles knew Jesus. They walked with him, ate with him, lived with him, learned from him, right? They were all changed by him. And as we saw just a couple weeks ago, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and had been filled and equipped for the specific task of teaching these new believers. These new Christians knew that they needed to know more about the one they had just put their faith in and received forgiveness and saving grace from. Jesus had saved them, which meant they were immediately changed forever, and they were hungry to know more about him and more about what he taught. For those of you who are here back then, think about all the time we spent together walking through the Beatitudes. We spent hours upon hours learning the way that Jesus was teaching his followers to live. How many of you went and read more about the Beatitudes in addition to Sunday sermons? Many of you were truly changed, by spending time learning more about Jesus and how he had instructed his followers to live. Maybe for you it's not the Beatitudes. Maybe it was having your life changed by reading or hearing about Jesus' life and ministry through one of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Or maybe you heard about Jesus and wanted to find out more, so someone pointed you or gave you a Bible. Maybe you've recently heard about or put your faith in Jesus, and you're here this morning to find out more about him. In that case, welcome. I'm glad you're here. All of these are illustrations of the very thing we see these new believers experiencing here in Acts 2. They want to know more about Jesus. He saved them and he's changed them forever, so they want to know more about what that means. And they want to know it from the people who have known him personally and lived life and learned from him. The apostles' teaching was crucial to their spiritual growth because it was the very foundation of their salvation and faith. The apostles' teaching is Jesus' teaching, and it still is today. What we're starting to see here is that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of renewal, is working in these new Christians to build a steadfast devotion to Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Do you devote yourself to the apostles' teaching? Not every once in a while, not once a week, not when you really need it. Are you given over to the reading, study, discussion, application, even memorization of the scriptures? These early Christians knew that these teachings were essential to their new transformed lives, and we must know the same thing, church. The apostles' teaching is first in this list because it is foundational to the rest of the Christian life. The scriptures are where we learn about Jesus, who has saved us and changed us forever. It's in the scriptures where we will learn more and more about how to live the life that Jesus calls us to. It's in the scriptures that we learn more about who God is and his plan of salvation and means for us and the rest of the world. It's in the scriptures that we find hope and comfort in dark and painful times. It's in the scriptures that we find hope and surety in the times we feel lost or uncertain about what's next in life. It's in the scriptures that we find the very teachings of Jesus and his apostles that help us make sense of the rest of scriptures and give us handles on how to live life as a Christian. We cannot be or grow as believers without truly devoting ourselves to these teachings. Because Jesus has saved us, we are and must be forever changed. We must devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching in order to grow our steadfast devotion to Jesus. But that's just the first thing these new believers were devoted to. They also devoted themselves to the fellowship. So you've got a ton of new believers, and they're hungry to know more about Jesus and what his teachings were. That's excellent. But what we also see is they're not secluding themselves. They're not trying to figure it out on their own. They're not doing their own thing. They're devoting themselves to the fellowship of believers. This word for fellowship here is a beautiful and significant word. The rest of the times it's used in the New Testament, it's speaking of either the fellowship of believers, the fellowship between the Trinity, or the fellowship between believers and God. The fellowship that the Trinity experiences is unlike any other. It is true and honest and pure and selfless. All between three persons. For the same word to be used to describe the fellowship of the believers is significant because it signifies that the community and relationships that we share together as followers of Jesus are meant to be a testament and witness to a greater community and relationship than this fallen world has ever seen. This word for fellowship also has at its core the idea of sharing, or to have a share in. We'll see more about the way this works out practically in the coming weeks, but for today, this word means that every person who puts their faith in Jesus is given a share in the fellowship. We not only share material things between each other, we share in the quantitative nature of fellowship between Christians and with God Himself. This is part of what makes some Christian communities so attractive to the lost. To see people genuinely, honestly care about each other is an amazing thing. To see people take interest, serve, host, help, and love each other is incredibly powerful. That's the type of fellowship that we're called to as Christians, because it reflects and bears witness to the fellowship that we share with God and the fellowship that God experiences among the three persons of the Trinity. Christian, you and I are a part of that fellowship. We have a share in that fellowship. When we gather together, no matter the occasion or context, we have the opportunity to shine brightly and display the saving, transforming power of Jesus. In order for our fellowship to truly serve its purpose of edifying each other and to be a powerful witness to the lost, our fellowship must be fueled by our steadfast devotion to Jesus, out of a grateful heart for the way that He has saved us and changed us forever. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to sing worship songs or listen to sermons every time we gather. Not that you can't do that. It doesn't mean that every time you hang out with another Christian, you must be doing a Bible study. Not that you can't do that either. But what does it mean? Being steadfastly devoted to the fellowship means that we gather together intentionally. When I meet up with a Christian friend or family member, because I've been forever saved and changed by Jesus, I must work out my devotion to Jesus. So let me ask another question. When you meet up with other Christians, are you intentional about caring for them? How's your soul? Anything I can pray with you about? How's the family? How are you doing with work? These are types of questions to get into a person's life. I'm not saying that we all have to be best friends with each other and share everything with anybody that asks. But with the Christians in your life that you spend time with regularly, are you working out your steadfast devotion to the fellowship of Christ? Now, personally, I'm not the best at this. It's really easy for me to just hang out and have fun with people, or just be around a group of people that's having a good time. And it's good to just be together and be joyful and have fun. Don't hear what I'm not saying. That's part of the freedom and lightheartedness that we experience in Jesus together. But I let busyness, my energy level, and laziness get in the way of actually intentionally caring for my dearest friends and family. Write these down and think over them today, and then commit to and take action to actively work out and improve your steadfast devotion to the fellowship of Jesus. These are simple questions. Am I intentional about pulling my closest friend aside to ask them how they're really doing? How can I be more intentional to display and encourage others in our devotion to Jesus in our times of fellowship? How can we be more intentional with having our fellowship be on display to the lost? We will see much more about what this devotion to shared fellowship looks like in the coming weeks. So get excited and read ahead through the end of chapter 2. We'll see about how we can join together to express our steadfast devotion to Jesus around us. But let me say now that this church has an incredible community of believers. And many of you are so faithful and intentional with each other and bringing the fellowship to your friends or bringing them into the fellowship. Well done. If you ever ask a new person here how they found out about the church, there's at least a 50% chance their answer will be Justin Harvey. I love that about him. He loves this place. He loves these people. He loves Jesus, and he wants to see more people love Jesus that way. Church, let us together intentionally work out our steadfast devotion to the fellowship of Jesus. He has saved us. He has changed us forever. And the spirit of renewal will shine brightly through our love for one another because of his love. Looking back at verse 42, what we see these new believers also did is that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, at first glance, it might read like the breaking of bread is referring to the general practice of eating meals together, which the early church definitely did. That was part of their natural rhythm of life, which we'll see much more about soon. But when we consider the nature of the other three characteristics that we're looking at this morning, I believe it is overwhelmingly clear that what we have here are really four foundational spiritual disciplines of the church. Which means that the devotion to the breaking of bread here in verse 42 isn't referring to regular meals among believers. This is pointing out the early church's steadfast devotion to observing the Lord's Supper together. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples and taught them the significance of taking the bread and cup as often as they did. Do you remember what Jesus said and why to take part of the bread and cup? Do this in remembrance of me. You see, the believers are devoted to the apostles' teaching because they want to learn more about Jesus and what he taught and how they're supposed to live their lives in honor of him. They're devoted to the fellowship because they have a share in experiencing community with each other and with God, in which context they can study the scriptures together and discuss the applications and implications of life together as Christians. They can share in each other's lives and take care and love one another the way that Jesus teaches. And they're devoted to the breaking of bread to remember Jesus' sacrifice. His death was the only way to satisfy God's justice and pay the debt of sin that we all owe. The believers wanted to remember Jesus as often as they gathered like this because it helped them to stay freshly aware of the fact that without Jesus, they wouldn't be the same. He saved them. He changed them forever. And so by remembering him through the Lord's Supper often, these believers fueled and increased their steadfast devotion to Jesus. The same can be true of us. This is the biggest reason that we're committed as a church to participating in the Lord's Supper every time we gather. The sacrament of communion is an instrumental way to be reminded that Jesus is who he says he is in the scriptures. He really lived. He really did all that this book says he did. He really died to pay the penalty of sin. And he really did all of that for the sake of saving sinners like me. This Jesus, whom I do not deserve, saved me and changed me forever. And I want to remember the price he paid because it helps me love and cherish him more. Don't let communion become a process or just another thing you do on Sundays. Let it play its part in fueling your steadfast devotion to Jesus Christ, your Savior. What a gift of grace we have available to us here. Lastly, in addition to regularly, steadfastly devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, these new believers devoted themselves to the prayers. When we consider this list of four characteristics of the church, what we can see here are the bookends of Scripture and prayer. They are fundamental, foundational, crucial, non-negotiable components of the Christian life as well as the life of the church. They are both inspired by the Spirit, made alive by Jesus, and directly communicated by or to God the Father. These are the two biggest means of grace in a believer's life and in the church. And they rightly form the beginning and end of what true, steadfast devotion to Jesus must be. The wording here of the prayers most likely constitutes both traditional Hebrew and Jewish prayers, as well as the model for prayer that Jesus had given in the Lord's Prayer. Just like these new believers were hungry to know more about Jesus and to be together, to encourage one another towards Jesus and be a witness to those around them, and to remember Jesus' sacrifice for them together, they were eager to work out their shared fellowship with God by steadfastly devoting themselves to praying to God with genuine hearts. We have these same prayers available to us in our Bibles. The historical books are full of prayers from God's people who had never even seen him and would never know or see Jesus in their earthly lives. Read through the Psalms and the rest of the wisdom literature and prophets to find some of the most honest, raw, eager prayers in all of history. Jesus' own prayers are recorded for us in the Gospels. The apostles' prayers are recorded for us throughout Acts and the rest of the letters of the New Testament. If you don't know how to pray, or if you don't pray regularly, start by reading some of the prayers in Scripture. Don't be ashamed and don't be overwhelmed. Just start. Start today. This is a perfect way to begin to more actively devote yourself to the Scriptures. Read the prayers and learn from them how to pray. You'll see that the more you do this, the more your heart will grow for prayer with God. These prayers aren't just to be repeated or recited. Prayers come from our hearts. Bring these prayers to bear in your times of fellowship. It doesn't have to be word for word, but pray together. Pray for one another. Pray for the lost. Pray against evil. Pray for increased faith. Pray for more of God's Spirit to make you sensitive to his activity and his will for your life. When we pray together, we are perhaps the most in tune with the true fellowship of God that we share together as Christians as we will ever be this side of eternity. Think about that for a second. When I pray, I'm sharing in and experiencing to a fuller degree the fellowship that I've been granted with God himself. When I pray with another believer or believers, we are sharing in and experiencing to a fuller degree the fellowship that we've been granted with God himself. How incredible is that? This is the main reason that we commit a portion of our service every Sunday to corporately praying together. Because we get the opportunity to share and hear and bear each other's burdens and joys together. It's the same reason that we're committed as a church to gathering here every first Wednesday of the month. To pray together. And it's the same reason that we as pastors desire that our discipleship communities be marked by a natural, intentional behavior of praying with and for each other throughout our meetings. Praying together not only allows us to experience and share in our fellowship with each other, and experience and share in our fellowship with God, but it draws us closer together and unites us further in Christ. When I hear you pray, I get to know you more. When I hear you pray, I get to feel your hurt or your joy with you. When I hear you pray, I get to know the people who are closest to your heart. When I hear you pray, I get to hear how much you need Jesus. When I hear you pray, I get reminded of how much I need Jesus. When I hear you pray, I get excited about loving Jesus more and living how he wants me to live. Church, devoting ourselves to the prayers is foundational. It is crucial. It is non-negotiable for our faith. And it's the same for the life of the church. Not just repeating or reciting, but praying from our heart with honesty and boldness. Brothers and sisters, we must be a praying church. When we pray together, we are actively working out and putting on full display our steadfast devotion to Jesus. To wrap this up, each of these four characteristics of the early church are foundational elements of the Christian life and the health of the church. They truly are the fundamental spiritual disciplines of a church that is steadfastly devoted to Jesus. In a couple weeks, we'll see in verse 43 the effect of a church that is devoted to these things. Following that, in verses 44 to 47, we will see more of the details and practical aspects of what a fellowship truly devoted to Jesus looks like. It's quite a sight, and it makes me so excited for the future of this dear place. I'm confident that as we continue to work out our love and devotion to Jesus, that we will begin to see more and more of the same effects that the early church saw. So let us join together in growing and encouraging each other in our regular, steadfast devotion to the scriptures, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. In doing so, we will rightfully be expressing our grateful, steadfast devotion to Jesus, all for the fame and glory of his name. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that you would fill our hearts with the desire to be devoted to you through your word, through fellowship with other believers, through remembering your sacrifice, and through prayer. Would you increase our faith? To increase our desire and love for you. And we ask that all of these things would be used to make this community, this fellowship of believers, a powerful witness to the lost. Help us to be faithful to invite people into that fellowship. Help us be faithful to take that fellowship out into the world. Help us be faithful in submitting and learning from your word. God, and grow in us the desire for prayer. Grow in us a faithfulness in prayer. Help us to be honest and real. To bring our deepest hurts and our burdens, our big questions. You are a big God, and there is no prayer that is too big for you. Help us to pray that way. God, and I specifically ask that you would help us to do these things and bring us together in confidence, in joy, in faith, that we would be a fellowship of believers that is excited about what you're doing here in this part of the city. And not to get ahead of ourselves, but God, in doing this, would you continue to add to our numbers day by day? I can't imagine 3,000 people being saved and added to a church. But Father, I want that to be the case. God, help us to be a part of renewing this city and spreading your word for the fame of your name, the spread of your kingdom, and the saving of many, many more souls in West Philadelphia. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.